Got a question for you. It's a bit of a personal question, but don't take it too personally. Would you consider yourself to be clean or unclean? Oh, that's a tough question, isn't it? And why? Would you consider yourself to be clean or unclean? And why would you consider that? You know, they say cleanliness is next to why? I've never understood that. Why is being clean next to being godly? Why does the way you clean yourself or you clean the house make you any more godly than anyone else? That's an interesting question, isn't it? There are some people who struggle with house cleaning. And I looked up some advice the other day on the internet for people who struggle with cleaning their house, and there were some top tips for those who struggle with cleaning their house. One was that don't worry too much about vacuuming, because vacuuming only weakens the carpet fibres and it's going to wear your carpet out more quickly. So you'll save money if you don't vacuum. Another one was if the dusting gets really out of control, okay, really, you know, starting to build up, simply place a decorative vase on the coffee table and explain that this is where Grandma wanted her ashes. Well, I thought that was better than that. More of a laugh, but anyway. And there are people, I know, there are people around who wash themselves with soap, but are they any cleaner than those who don't wash themselves with soap? Ask Warren about that. I'm dobbing Warren in for that. Would you consider yourself clean or unclean? Why? Whose standards are you using? What sort of measure, what sort of judgment are you using to say I'm clean or unclean? Well, there was one group in Jesus' time, one group of people in Jesus' time who were considered experts in this area of whether you are clean or unclean. And that group is the Pharisees. You will see them there in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 15. They come on the scene. They come to Jesus. It says, verse 1 and 2, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Who are these experts? Well, they're the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they've come a long way to see Jesus. And Matthew points out very specifically that they have come to Jesus. They've come from Jerusalem. He's up in Galilee, way up north. And so it's a long trip to get to Jesus, and they do it because they're upset by what's happening, by what Jesus is teaching, by what he's allowing his disciples to get away with. And Jesus' teaching is a threat to their traditions. And why they say, what do they say to Jesus? Your disciples are breaking God's law? No. Verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? That's what they're worried about, that Jesus is allowing his disciples to get away with. They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, this is not just a matter of germs, and I want to encourage all kids here today, wash your hands before you eat. It's a good thing. Don't eat with your fingers at the dinner table, as one person who will go unnamed did when the Archbishop visited their house when he was only a little boy. Don't eat with your fingers. Eat with your knife and fork. But make sure you wash your hands before dinner. But it's not a matter of germs. This isn't what the Pharisees are talking about. That's not what they're worried about. They're worried about something bigger. They're talking about becoming unclean in God's sight, unfit to go into God's presence. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a lot about being clean and unclean. And God had ordained certain food was unclean. You don't eat pork or bacon, all those nice things, okay? Because pigs were unclean. You don't come into contact with them. If you came into contact with blood or a dead body or a leper, you were considered unclean and unfit to go into God's presence to worship him. You had to go through a cleansing ritual. And so to go along with God's law, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had made up a whole lot of rigmarole to go along with it, so that they said, make sure before every meal, just in case you may have touched something that day that was unclean, maybe it was a coin that had been passed from a leper to another person to you, make sure that you wash your hands before you eat so that you won't be unclean before God. And these are traditions that have been made up by men. And Jesus has a go at them. Jesus reacts very sharply to them. And I like the way that Diane read this to us, because she brought out some of I think, some of Jesus' tone when he speaks to them. Jesus replies immediately, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" You see, they're guilty of something much more serious than just breaking the traditions of the elders. They've broken God's commands. How have they done it? Have a look at what he says, verse 4. "For God said, honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Look, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites." You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." See, they'd come up with this little loophole in God's law. You know, God said, honour your father and mother, but they figure that, you know, if you've got to give your gifts to God, so mum and dad need $100, you know, to get them by for this month, but you say, "Well, look, I'd love to give you $100, but $100 is what I give to the temple. You know, I put that in the offertory at the temple, so I'm really sorry, mum and dad, I can't do it." Rather than doing both and being generous to your parents and looking after them, they'd found a loophole in God's law and they'd exploited it, and they'd made up their own traditions so that they could keep the traditions. But really, what were they doing? Breaking God's commands. And you hear the anger in Jesus' voice here. They've placed the traditions of man above the command of God. They've loopholed their way. We do it, don't we? Anglicans are good at this, okay? Anglicans are very good at creating loopholes in God's law. You know, God's law, the Bible says that everyone should serve God. But we Anglicans know better. No, it's the priest that serves God. It's the minister. He's the one that's here to serve God. We'll pay him to do that, and everyone else can get off scot-free, you see. As we've found these little loopholes in God's law, and we obey our own traditions rather than God's law. And Jesus says, you're paying lip service to God. You've got a heart problem. You worship in vain. Your teachings are just men's rules. See, in this story, who's clean and who's unclean? Who's clean and who's unclean? And Jesus goes on to say, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. Look in verse 10 and 11. He says, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And down to verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. See, when my daughter swallowed a live worm for a $50 bet, did that make her unclean? Well, as far as we know, the worm went down into her stomach, it went through a digestive system, and hopefully it passed out the other end. Still not sure about that one. But it didn't make her unclean, the fact that she'd swallowed a live worm. It didn't stop Ryan from kissing her anyway. Because it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. Jesus says that what comes out of your heart, that's the real evidence, isn't it? I'd be much more worried than her eating a worm. I'd be much more worried if my daughter was spiteful, manipulative, slanderous, and immoral, wouldn't you? Be much more worried about those things. Jesus says it's sin that's the problem. It's sin that makes us unclean. The sin in our heart. It's what comes out of your heart. It's not what you put in your mouth. Don't have to worry about that. Would you consider yourself to be clean or unclean? Why? See, the disciples here, according to the experts, the disciples aren't clean because of their unhygienic eating habits. But the story goes on to introduce someone in this situation who is surely unclean. After all, she's not a Jew, she's a Gentile. See, every good Jew knows that Gentiles are unclean. And it's strange that straight following from this encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus heads to the coast. He's not going to the coast for a holiday. He goes there for a specific purpose, and the way it works out in God's plan is amazing. Have a look, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus doesn't go for a holiday. He goes there and he is met by a woman. A woman comes to him. The Pharisees came to Jesus. The woman comes to Jesus. And she's a Canaanite. But she recognises something about Jesus that hasn't been mentioned so far in this passage. What does she call him? Lord? Son of David? This Canaanite, this Gentile, non-Jewish woman, recognises that Jesus is the one promised by God to be the descendant of David who will rule over God's kingdom. She can see it. She knows that it's Jesus. And how does Jesus react? He ignores her. No, worse than that. He dismisses her. He rejects her request almost completely. Look at verse 23 and the verses following. It says, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." She's not one of the lost sheep of Israel. That's Jesus' mission, he says. I'm focusing on them. The dogs don't get the kids' food. You wouldn't take the food that your kids are going to eat and give it to your dogs. You're a Gentile. You're a Canaanite. You're unclean. You're a dog. You're not worthy of my help. And we look at those words and we say, is Jesus really saying this? Is this really what Jesus is saying here? Because it seems to be. It's just nasty, isn't it? It's mean. How can he justify this sort of attitude? What's in his heart that makes these words come out of his mouth? Well, have a look at her reply. It's very interesting. He said in verse 26, "Is it right to take the children's food and toss it to their dogs?" She says, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." See what she's saying? Yeah, I am one of the Gentile dogs. I'm not worthy. She's got no self-righteousness or self-importance here, has she? She's just asking for the crumbs. The benefits of Jesus' mission to the Jews might somehow pass over to the Gentiles, that she might receive some little scrap of God's mercy through Jesus, this king that God had sent. And it's humility, isn't it, that we see in this woman. She begs for God's favour. I read a story about a huge celebration in a small village. We've got some photos of this, actually. The boys can put it up. A huge celebration in a small village in Kenya, in Africa. What were they celebrating? Well, it was clean water. See, we in Narrabri, we've got it pretty easy, don't we? We demand that the council provide clean water supply to all of our houses. And we get really upset when that water comes through and it's got a bit of rust in it or something and it makes our clothes look yellow or red or something like that. And we demand that the council do something about it, and we demand that we have enough pressure to be able to put all our sprinklers on at the same time so that we can water our garden. But in this village in Kenya, those women, you can see, were singing and dancing because there is a clean water well in their village. No longer do they have to walk 3.5 kilometres each day to the nearest water source and carry the 20 kilograms of water on their back and try and survive on 20 litres of water a day. No longer do they have to, in the dry season, walk 13 kilometres to the nearest well. A trip that takes them all day, sometimes from 7 a.m. in the morning to 7 p.m. at night, because they've got clean water supply and they are thankful. Humbles us, doesn't it, to see their humility and their gratitude for the small mercies that they've received. It's a huge celebration for something that we take for granted every time that we turn on a tap. Well, in this Canaanite woman, we see a response of humble gratitude to God's small mercies in her life. I don't know if she knew this, but God had promised, as Ralph told us before, God had promised to bless the Gentiles through his chosen servant, through his Messiah. And she revealed her faith in God's promises. She trusted that God's mercy would come through this man, Jesus. And what comes out of her mouth, reveals what's in her heart, doesn't it? What's in her heart is faith. Faith in Jesus. And it's great in verse 28, finally, we hear the compassion in Jesus' voice. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. See, I think this passage, this whole section here, is meant to be a huge contrast between the Pharisees on one hand and the Canaanite woman on the other hand. She comes to Jesus humble, begging for mercy, begging for scraps of mercy. The Pharisees come with an arrogant, self-righteous attitude. When she comes, she can see the truth about Jesus. The Pharisees are blind to the truth. Jesus says they're blind guides leading the blind up into a pit. She comes and she belongs to God. You can tell that by the trust that she's placed in Jesus. The Pharisees come and Jesus says they're going to be pulled up by the roots. They don't belong in God's kingdom. She comes with a cry of mercy, cry for mercy and grace. And the Pharisees come questioning Jesus on legalistic lines. See, to Jewish eyes, she is unclean. She is a Gentile dog. But she's the one who gets the bread. She's the one who gets the bread that belongs to the children, the mercy and the grace that God has to pour out to people. She's an adopted child of God. Who's clean in this story and who's unclean? See the big contrast? Jesus is not rejecting the Jewish people outright here. He goes to this Canaanite territory, but his mission is to be the shepherd and call the lost sheep of Israel. But remember, as Ralph told us before, that mission was to spread to the Gentiles, that all would be brought into God's kingdom. People from all nations would be see the light and come to it. And Jesus identifies this Canaanite woman as a woman of great faith. There's a quote from a bloke called Philip Yancey. You might have read one or two of his books. And he says this, he starts off by saying, Jesus changed the emphasis. Instead of the message, no undesirables allowed, Jesus proclaimed, in God's kingdom, there are no undesirables. By going out of his way to meet with the Gentiles, eat with the sinners, and touch the sick, he extended the realm of God's mercy. Great words, aren't they? But there's another contrast in this passage too that I think should affect us. It's the reaction of the disciples. And I think we should put ourselves in the disciples' shoes here. When it comes to the Pharisees, have a look back in verse 12 of the chapter. It says, the Pharisees, Jesus has had a go at them, and the Pharisees come to him and they say, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? The disciples are almost standing up for the Pharisees. Now, these guys are the experts. You shouldn't be so hard on them. But what do they say about the woman? Down in verse 23. Send her away. She's a pain in the neck. Get rid of her. We don't want her here. And I think we've got to learn that lesson, don't we? Who is it that is clean in God's eyes? Is it the people who look good to us? Two people come to church, visitors, and one of them comes and sits towards the front in the middle, and he's wearing a purple shirt and a collar on backwards. It's obvious he's a bishop from somewhere. And as he comes up, he bows, and he's very polite and respectful. He crosses himself whenever he prays. And when he prays really loud so that everyone else around him can hear. And there's a bloke who comes and sits up the back, and he looks like he's come straight off the street. He's struggling. He's wearing a black T-shirt. He's got some pretty ugly tattoos up his neck. And he sneaks in up the back. Can't tell the difference between a Bible and a phone book. He looks nervous, like the roof's about to fall on his head. There's two seats left in church, one next to the bishop, one next to the bloke up the back. Who are you going to sit next to? Who are you going to sit next to? Who's clean and unclean in that story? Who's clean and unclean in the passage we've got today? Who does Jesus treat as clean and unclean? See, the disciples struggled to understand God's mercy and grace. And I think we still struggle sometimes to understand mercy and grace. And we still fall into the trap of relying on our own self-righteousness and our self-importance. But who is clean and who is unclean? I want to ask you a question. How do you approach God? How do you approach God? What attitude do you have when you come to Jesus? Are you humbly crying out for mercy and grace, grateful for even the crumbs of mercy that Jesus can give you? Or maybe there's a hint of self-righteousness in your approach to God. Would you rather think of yourself, think about this one, would you rather think of yourself as a respectable believer who has morals and values, or a sinner who needs God's mercy? Which one of those would you rather think of yourself as? Because that'll start to show up whether there's any self-righteousness there in your heart. Do you think it's your right that God should show you his grace and favour? Or do you get on your knees and beg for his forgiveness? That's the difference we've got in this passage. People who think it's their right that God should show his favour to them, and one who begs for mercy. Who's clean in this story and who's unclean? You might think, and there's probably a lot of people here are thinking, well, I've never really had a problem of self-righteousness. Now, I'm not really a self-righteous person. And so if that's you, and I can understand that, I want you to repeat these words after me. I have never been self-righteous. Because if you say that, then you just have. Who's clean in this story and who's unclean? The contrasts in this passage are so stark, aren't they? The Pharisees, self-righteous. The woman, humble. Cries out for mercy and grace. There's some great lessons to learn. Where's your confidence? Is your confidence in your own goodness or in God's mercy? Well, this one, and if you know the answer to this one, please tell me because I haven't worked it out. How do you beat pride and grow in humility? That's a tough one, isn't it? How do you approach God with the right attitude? It's so easy to fall into the trap of taking God's mercy for granted. And it will happen when we forget two things. When we forget, firstly, who we are. If you forget that you're a rescued sinner, then you're on the road to self-righteousness. And the second thing, if you forget the price of our rescue, the bloody sacrifice of God's Son because of our sin. If you forget that, you're on the road to self-righteousness. Do you approach God with any notion of self-righteousness? Or do you want to cry out to Jesus for mercy and grace? Do you demand God's favour? Or do you beg his forgiveness? Let me pray for us. Father God, we're so challenged by Jesus and by the way he interacted with people and the impact that he had on people's lives. And Father, we know that each one of us at times will fall into the trap of self-righteousness. And Lord, we need rescuing from that as well as from every other sin. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to recognise it in ourselves before it becomes a problem and to deal with it, to learn how to beat pride and to foster humility. Father, please help us to understand who we are and who you are and what you've done for us, that we are rescued sinners in the need of a Saviour. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.